We're going to read verses 1 through 14 of Romans 6. But I would say our focus is going to be more on probably the first four verses. Beloved, hear now God's most holy and inspired word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your truth, and we thank you for another opportunity to spend time focusing on this passage. We pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears to see and to understand, and help us to believe these things which we read and which you speak to us. So, Lord, we ask for your grace and your mercy. We pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. So, beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what I have here in front of me is one of Angie's devotionals, and she allowed me to have permission to read the back of this. And before I read this, I have no issue with this devotional whatsoever. I think it's good, Angie's told me, and the emphasis is pretty much on Scripture, and you really can't go wrong with Scripture. But what I have an issue with this book is more of its marketing, how it marketed itself to Christians so that someone would buy the book. And I'm just going to read a portion of this, and I want you to notice the two words that pop up the most, and that is, we will. We will. It says here, in this six-week study, we will dig into God's Word from the Old Testament to the New and discover what God says about fear and anxiety. We will learn how we can combat it through the power of His Word. No longer will we be slaves to our fears. Though fear and anxiety will always be a part of our lives, we can learn how to take back control and not allow it to cripple us any longer. Looking to God for help, we will find the freedom of our hearts are aching for and the peace of our minds we need. With God on our side and His words in our hearts and minds, we will overcome. So the issue I have with this is that it focuses on the reader and what the reader will be doing rather than what Christ has done for the reader. Now, Christian publishers and many evangelical authors like to focus on us and what we are going to do, because what sells books more? Focusing on our problems and what we are to do, or what Christ has done for us? Of course, people are going to buy books that focus more on what we have to do. We oftentimes want to be the fixer-uppers of our souls. But the reality is that most of our problems are not solved through a focus on what we need to do, but rather a focus upon Christ. And that is why I appreciate the Heidelberg Catechism so much. I appreciate it because though it does speak of the importance of godly living and prayer and its right place, from beginning to end, the emphasis is on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the primary thing that we're called to do is to place our faith in Jesus Christ. Even when we're doing good works, even when we're praying, faith in Christ must be there. Now, we're considering Romans 6 once again, and I know that we've tackled this passage last week, but I thought we should take some time and enjoy the great deep, or the great pool of God's grace that is found in this passage. And then we'll move on to the second half. And some of this will be review. Some of it will. Not all of it, but some will be. Now, Paul spent much time before this point exalting the grace of God. And he knew after he had done this that he was going to get some objections, or some people would misunderstand what he was saying. And he creates an imaginary opponent and says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound?" Now, the legalistic Jew might accuse Paul of being what we would call an antinomian. An antinomian is one who is anti-law or against the law. But what has been stated before, as last week was said, that Paul wasn't against the law. He was against those who were using the law as a tool to earn acceptance with God. A legalist often responds to God's grace by mixing the law with the gospel, because they believe that an overemphasis on grace will lead to lawlessness and loose living. And in the book of Galatians, which if you ever read the book of Galatians, I often call it a mini Romans. It deals with a lot of the same things that we're looking at today. But in the Galatian church, there was a group called the Judaizers that taught that true Christians not only had to believe in Christ, but also had to follow the Old Testament law of circumcision in order to be saved. But Paul makes it very clear in the book of Galatians, as well as in this book, that salvation does not come through the law, but rather it is a gift of God, a free gift of God that no man can earn and no person can add to the work of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2, verses 15, 16, and 21, he says, "We Jews, by nature, and not sinners of the nations, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For all flesh will not be justified by works of the law. I do not set aside the grace of God, For if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died without cause. So if we could, or if we were able to keep the law in order to be saved, then there would be absolutely no need for Christ to come. But Paul also knew that there would be another group that misunderstood him. And that is the antinomian. And once again, I know these are words that you probably have never used in your normal conversation. But just for a reminder again, an antinomian is one who is against the law or one who ignores the law of God. And an antinomian loves to hear God's grace in order to abuse grace. They love to hear about justification by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. Not because they want Christ, but they really just want to sin without consequence. But in the book of Galatians, Paul continues, and he knows that there may very well be people like this that will try to use grace to promote sin. And he shuts down any thought of being free from the curse of the law means that you get a license to sin. It continues in Galatians 2, 17 through 20. But if while we seek to be justified in Christ, we also were found to be sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin or a promoter of sin? Let it not be said, or God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I confirm myself as a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I live, yet no longer I, but Christ lives in me. And that life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith towards the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself on my behalf. For those who want to add to the gospel, the law, the legalist, and those who want to ignore the law entirely, the antinomian, they both have the same problem. Oftentimes people think that they're on different spectrums in the sense of having different problems. But really the problem or the root issue is the same. And it's one of two things, which is really one thing. Either they have forgotten what the gospel is all about, or they don't understand the gospel at all. One who believes in Christ doesn't add to the work of Christ, nor uses Christ to live in sin. To legalism and to antinomianism, Paul says the same thing, and that is, God forbid. Let it not be so. That is absurd. That is ridiculous. Why would you do such a thing? And in Romans 6, 2, he says, let it not be. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Now notice that Paul doesn't try to appease the legalist and curb or restrain the antinomian by emphasizing the law or by adding a whole bunch of lists of things that you have to do now that you are under grace. Rather, he points them to their union with Christ, which he uses baptism to do so. For in Romans 6, 3 through 7, he says, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been joined together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, that from now on we should not serve sin. For he who died has been set free from sin. Baptism is a sign and seal that points to our union with Christ, or what ultimately unites us to Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. So the moment you were regenerated, the moment that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, was the day that you have been united and married to Christ Jesus. Baptism is also a sign and seal that points to the work of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And baptism is one of the two sacraments that God uses to strengthen our faith as well as confirm it to be true. Now, I would like to read again from the Catechism. It speaks of the sacraments. Question 66 and 67. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are visible holy signs and seals appointed by God for this end, that by their use he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that of free grace he grants us the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And then question 67, very important question. Are both the word and the sacraments designed to direct our faith to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only ground for our salvation? Yes, truly, or amen. For the Holy Spirit teaches in the gospel and assures us by the holy sacraments that our whole salvation stands in the one sacrifice of Christ made for us on the cross. So the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, they're the visible pictures of the gospel. And preaching is the gospel in audible form. Goes through your ears, into your hearts. And really, without the word, we would have no idea what the sacraments are all about. But when we participate in the Lord's Supper or we witness a baptism, they are to direct us to one place. Direct our faith one place, and that is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the answer to curb antinomianism is not by adding law or emphasizing the law more. The answer to legalism is not by throwing out the law altogether. No. What protects us, or what helps us from falling into these two pitfalls or these ditches, is remembering the gospel and our union with Christ. Remembrance. Thinking, using our mind. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but just keep that in mind. So think about this. If one knows just how sufficient the work of Christ is, we won't want to add to it, because we know that it's done and settled. We do not have to do anything to earn acceptance with God. Secondly, if we know the love of God and the price that Christ had to pay in order for us to be saved, we won't want to use the law in the sense of breaking the law and in using grace to promote sin. But because of the frailty of our flesh, and beloved, all of us have fallen in one ditch or the other in our lifetime. We've fallen into the ditch of legalism, thinking that the law is the answer to our problems and what we do is the answer to our problems. And we've also fallen into the ditch of antinomianism, which we think, well, I'm saved, so it doesn't matter what I do. We've all done it. I've done it. But if we slip into one of these two mindsets, what we are to do and what Paul calls us to do is to remember, to think, to meditate, to consider the gospel, to consider our union with Christ. For Romans 6:11, this is what Paul says. Likewise, count yourselves also to be truly dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's calling us, calling the Romans, to use our minds to remember the finished work of Christ and how it has released you from the rule and reign of sin. Beloved, you're going to struggle with sin, but as you struggle with that sin, as you hate that sin, know that sin does not have power over you. Your relationship with sin has been changed. It's not your best buddy anymore. It's the thorn in your side that just doesn't seem to go away. And really won't go away until we're glorified. But we have to consider and remember all the benefits that we receive in Christ by faith. So, beloved, if you would, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. It's on page 1342. I want to read verses 3 through 14. And as I read this, there's a couple things I want you to notice. First, notice how often the phrase "in Christ" is stated. When you see that word "in Christ," that's referencing our union with Christ. And once you notice that in Christ, also notice the benefit that we receive by being in union with Christ. Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus," or in Christ, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." So what are some of the benefits you receive by being in union with Christ? And notice that in that it doesn't say maybe. It says you have these things. These are yours. We have received all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We have become sons and daughters in Christ. Therefore, by faith, we receive the following. We receive redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, an incorruptible inheritance. And we have been sealed and given the Holy Spirit. And also in there, you could say that we've been given faith. So now the question is, what are you to do now that you have considered or thought upon these things? Or when you do think upon these things? Well, what we are to do is that we are to rest our faith in Christ. True faith includes the mind and the heart, and you might hear me say that all the time, but it's because I base it off that the catechism. And when you use your mind in all reality, using the mind to think on Christ will ignite the heart to love Christ. And as you love Christ, your love for Christ will guide your hands and your feet to live for Christ, using the law as a guide, not as a means to obtain salvation. So let us remind ourselves of what is true faith. I want to look at two confessions. I'm going to look at the catechism, but I also want to look at the Westminster Confession of Faith. But let's read first from the catechism. It says, what is true faith? True faith is not only a sure knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a hearty trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel, that not only to others, but to me also, forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Then in the Westminster, in chapter 14 on saving faith, this is what it says in point 2. It says, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the Word, because of the authority of God Himself speaking it in it. He also responds differently to what each particular passage contains, obeying the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. And I want you to notice this part. It says, but the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by the virtue of the covenant of grace. So both those confessions make it quite clear that our faith is to rest in Christ alone for every aspect of our salvation. There is not one part of our salvation, whether that's justification or sanctification, is based on us. It's all on Christ, all in the Holy Spirit that works in us. All we see is the fruit that takes place. And God puts us in positions, and we are to be diligent in this, and being present in worship, because that's where we hear the first means of grace, which is the preaching of the Word, as well as the sacraments and prayer. But in sum, knowing and believing the gospel will not add to the gospel, nor will it abuse the gospel. So, beloved, this is a part that I'll say this. Angie always asks me when she comes home from lunch or after work at 5. She always asks me, "Have you learned anything new today?" Sometimes I say yes, sometimes I say no, but I actually learned something new this week. So, like Paul, the Heidelberg Catechism prepares for the accusations of a legalist and an antinomian. So, just to give you context, so question 59 through 62, the catechism has shown that salvation and justification is only by grace through faith in Christ alone. But then in question 63, this is what it says. Do our good works merit nothing, even though it is God's will to reward them in this life and in that which is to come? And the answer is the reward comes not of merit, but of grace. Right there, the catechism has shut down the legalist. But now in question 64, it deals with the other group. It says, but does not this doctrine make men careless and profane? No, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Also, one more we'll look at here. So notice that the catechism shows that salvation is the work of God, and it notice that it doesn't just jump into the law of God, saying, okay, you're saved by grace, but now go, you got to make sure you're keeping the law of God. It doesn't go into that yet. There's a place for that. That's coming later. But instead, the catechism does what Paul does, and that it points people to the means of grace, to the gospel, and to our union with Christ. Question 65 says, since then we are made partakers of Christ in all his benefits, so union with Christ, by faith only, where does this faith come from? And it says, the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. So, beloved, whether we hear the gospel preached or we see it in the sacraments, our faith must always rest in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and your truth, and we thank you that we could deal with these matters so that we might not add to your gospel or add to the work of Christ, nor we pray that we will not abuse your grace. But Lord, if we ever fall into one of these ditches, we ask that you would forgive us and that you would bring us back to your word, bring us back to your Son. And now we pray, and as the Lord taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.